Why is there suffering? Why do we have war? Why do we have terrorism? Why is there tragedy?
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie tackles the tough questions surrounding pain and suffering and where God is in all of it.
Bad things are going to happen in this life that are not easy to explain. But here's the good news. If you are a Christian, the moment you die, you will go to heaven no matter what. That's true.
When you try to take the infinite mind of an almighty God and pour it into the foggy, finite mind of fallible man, there's going to be some spillover. There's going to be some things that just don't compute. So it's no surprise that people have questions. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie tackles some of the challenging questions people have about God and His ways. It's one of our most requested messages from the past 12 months. And over the next 25 minutes or so, you'll see why.
We all know what it's like to encounter difficult questions. I remember years ago when I first was challenged in this area. I've told you my story of how I came to Christ and had a pretty dramatic change in a short period of time. At the age of 17, I heard the gospel in my high school campus and I became a believer and pretty much turned my back on the lifestyle I'd been living up to that point. Well, I had a bunch of old friends who didn't quite get what I was doing. I was the last guy you would have expected becoming a Christian. And I had a friend that went back to elementary school with me. His name was Greg. And Greg was really concerned about me. In fact, he said, after I accepted the Lord into my life, "Laurie, I'm really worried about you. I'm worried that you're going to become a really crazed Jesus freak. You're going to become a religious fanatic." And I said, "Now, Greg, listen to me. I am not going to become a fanatic. You will never see Greg Laurie carrying a Bible or wearing a cross around his neck or saying, 'Praise the Lord.' I'm going to kind of keep this thing in check. Don't worry about me." So he seemed reassured. And 2 weeks went by and I hadn't seen Greg. Well, a lot can happen in 2 weeks, especially when you've been walking with the Lord and He's been doing a work in your life. I've been going to Calvary Chapel and listening to Pastor Chuck Smith and others teach the Word of God, and my life was changing and my excitement for the Lord was growing. And Pastor Chuck told us that we ought to be out telling people about Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, I have been a believer now almost 2 weeks. So I ought to be doing my part. So I happened to be down in Newport Beach and I was walking around talking to people about Christ. So here I am walking down this street and coming in my direction is Greg. And before I could catch myself, I noticed I was carrying a Bible around my neck, a cross that someone had given me. And before I knew it, I actually said, "Praise the Lord." And Greg looked at me and I looked at him. We started laughing. I was like, I've become one of those. I said, "Greg, I know this seems crazy. You can't believe and I'm a Christian out talking about my faith, but you know, my life has changed and this is what the Lord's done for me." And as I told him, I could see he was interested and I thought, well, maybe Greg will come to the Lord right now. I said, "Greg, you too could come to Christ. He could change your life." And suddenly some guy who I didn't even see up to that point steps in and says, "I have a question for you, Christian." I thought, who is this guy? Where did he come from? I'm talking to my friend Greg. And he says, "Well, I want to ask you a few questions." And I don't remember his questions exactly, but I recall they were hard ones. And no doubt there were questions like, "Why does God allow suffering? What about the person who's never heard the gospel? How can you say Christ is the only way to God?" etc. And I did not have an answer. And then Greg turned to me and said, "Yeah, Laurie, what about that?" I didn't know what to say. I was embarrassed. I said, "I don't know the answer." And I went home that day and I prayed and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry I didn't have those answers," and I committed myself to study the scripture so that wouldn't happen again. But sooner or later, we're all going to have those questions brought to us, or perhaps even some of us are asking those questions ourselves. Well, you might be surprised to know these are not new questions. In fact, many of these questions date back to the time of the Lord's ministry, and we'll see a number of them addressed in the story before us. Here in John chapter 9 is a story of a man who was born blind, but he was healed by Jesus one day. His life was transformed. For the first time, he was able to see friends and family and the glories of God's creation, but more importantly, he saw Jesus Christ. And he found the meaning and the purpose of his life. So let's read the story. It's John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man and with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. So right off the bat, we come to one of these big issues. Who sinned, asked his disciples, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This man, no doubt, was a fixture at this particular place. Everyone probably knew him. There's that blind man. And so the disciples thought this would be a good opportunity to ask Jesus why this had happened. But it's a fascinating question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Or to state it another way, why is this man in the condition that he is in? Why is there suffering? Why are people born with disabilities? Why do we have war? Why do we have terrorism? Why is there tragedy? Our human intellects and notions of fairness reject the apparent contradiction between a loving God and a world of pain. And the classic statement of the problem, either God is all loving but not all powerful, therefore he can't stop suffering, or he is all powerful but he is not all loving, therefore he won't stop human suffering. But the general idea is to pass everything on to God. It's God's fault. Well, wait a second. Is it? You see, let me address this issue in a broad sense. Was this man's blindness a result of his personal sin? No. Was his blindness a result of sin in general? Yes. And for that matter, all disability, all sickness, all of the problems we face in the human body leading to our ultimate death is a result of sin. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden. And because of that, God said, the soul, if you eat of this, you will die. And they ate of it. And death spread through the human race like a wildfire. And don't be too hard on Adam and Eve, because if you were in the garden, you would have done the same thing. And so would I. Just to prove this, how many of you have ever sinned? Raise up your hand. Some aren't raising their hand. I've never sinned. No, sir. No. We've all sinned. So obviously, we would have done the same thing that Adam and Eve did. So the point that we must keep in mind is man, not God, is responsible for sin. So we might then come back with a question, well, why didn't God make us in such a way where we could not sin? Answer, because he has given us a free will to choose good or evil, or to do right or wrong. Now, it does seem that it would be better and certainly safer if we didn't have this free will. If we only chose to do the right thing. In many ways, free will is our greatest blessing and also our most potential curse in life. But if God did not give us a free will, we would have been like robots, pre-programmed, without a natural response. God wanted us to love him and follow him because we chose to do so, not because we did so under pressure. You know, you can go out to a toy store and buy one of these little dolls that have a little computer chip in it. And if you push a little button, it'll say, I love you. And maybe that gives you a charge. Maybe you believe it. You know, when I'm feeling really low, I always have my doll who loves me. That doll doesn't have the capacity to love you. It just does what it was programmed to do. If God had made us that way, what kind of love is that? Or even if you were to say to your own child, you better say you love me or I'm going to turn you out of the house and never feed you again. Well, they'll say they love you, but that's not love out of the proper motive. And in the same way, God wants us to love him because we choose to do so. But what about tragedy? I remember after the attack against the World Trade Center, one of the questions I was asked probably more than any other is, why did God allow that to happen? Some even suggested it was the judgment of God on America. And a lot of preachers took that position, and I wasn't one of them. And the reason I didn't take that position is because I don't think it was specifically a judgment of God upon America. Because if that were the case, then God basically singled his judgment out on the inhabitants of the World Trade Center on September 11th. And I have a hard time with that because I can think of a lot more people that could use some judgment in addition to whoever might have been there. I don't accept that notion. I see it a different way. There's a story in Luke chapter 13 about a tower that fell in a group of Gentiles. Jesus asked the rhetorical question, were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, he said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will also perish. So the issue Jesus was addressing was it because these people were horrible sinners that this happened to them? No, he says, people die. Now sometimes what happens to us is a direct result of our actions. Let's say you go out and get drunk, and you get behind the wheel of a car, and you go and run into a tree and you kill yourself. And people say, you see, that was the judgment of God. They got what they deserve. Wait a second. Sometimes that same drunk driver gets behind the wheel of a car, has a head-on collision with another innocent family. A family who maybe were even on their way to church to worship God. And then even more than that, the drunk person survives the accident and the Christian family that did nothing wrong were killed. Now where's the justice in that? This is my point. People die. Things happen. Bad things happen to good people. Bad people get cancer. Good people get cancer. Sometimes we die young. Sometimes we die old. Sometimes we die from disease. Sometimes we die in our sleep. You're going to die. The point Jesus was making is, don't say this was the judgment of God. This is just, in a broad sense, the result of sin in general. Bad things are going to happen in this life that are not always easy to explain. But here's the good news. If you are a Christian, the moment you die, you will go to heaven no matter what. That's true. So how do the religious authorities react to this? They're mad. Look at chapter 9, verse 10. This is from the New Living Translation. They asked him, who healed you? What happened? He told them, well, this man they called Jesus made mud and he smoothed it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash up the mud. And I went and washed and now I can see. Where is he now, they asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man to the Pharisees, and it happened that Jesus had healed this man on a Sabbath. And the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, well, he smoothed the mud over my eyes, and when it was washed away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous things? And there was a deep division of opinion among them, and the Pharisees once again questioned the man who had been born blind and demanded, who opened your eyes, and who do you say he is? The man replied, well, I think he must be a prophet. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't fully know who Jesus was. All he knew was Jesus had done the most wonderful thing imaginable for him. And they're pressuring him. So they call him in a second time. And in John 9, verse 24, the second time they call the man in. He's been born blind and they say, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied. But I know this. Once I was blind, but now I see. But what did he do? How did he heal, they asked. Look, the man said, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Do you want to hear it again? Maybe you guys want to become his disciples too. They cursed him. You're his disciple, they said. We're Moses' disciples. I love this guy. He says, hey, I don't know who he is, but once I was blind, but now I see. What do you keep asking me about it for? Do you want to become his disciples? Oh, forget about it, you nuts. He's already beginning to speak up for his faith. So Jesus decides to give this guy a little more personal time. It's a beautiful little vignette. In John 9, verse 35, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, well, who is he, sir? Because I'd like to. You've seen him, and he is speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus said, I have come to judge the world. I have come to give sight to the blind and show those who think they see that they are blind. The Pharisees who were standing heard him and asked, are you saying we are blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. but to remain guilty because you claim you can see. This now brings us to that final question. What about the person who has never heard the gospel? The reason this particular text raises that question is because by saying, if you were blind, you would have no sin, our Lord was saying to them, you're responsible for the light that you have, for the truth that you know. If you were blind, you would not be held accountable for truth you were unable to see. But you being a Pharisee, a religious person, claim you can see, and yet you willfully ignore the truth of my word, and you will be judged accordingly. What about the person who's never heard the gospel? The person in the middle of the jungle. Why are they always in a jungle? But that's usually how the question is posed. Out in the middle of the jungle, who has never heard the gospel, are you saying a person won't go to heaven based solely on where they live? Well, the Bible tells us God does not work that way. We know that God is perfectly holy, and he's perfectly just, and he's perfectly loving. Therefore, it's not in his nature to hide the ball, if you will, on salvation or condemn someone who is ignorant of this truth. In fact, Scripture tells us that God longs for fellowship with us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He cares about us. Jesus himself told the story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one went astray, and he left the 99 and searched for that one stray lamb until he found it, and he wrapped it around his neck and he came back rejoicing. God's heart goes out to every man, to every woman, to every boy, to every girl, because we have all been made in the image of God. So it is the desire of God for everyone to come into a relationship with him. God will judge us according to what we know, to the light we have received. And we have to understand this, that mankind, made in God's image, has been pre-wired with a need to know God. I've said this before, that animals are not made that way. I've jokingly pointed out that my dog does not sit around and think about the meaning of life. I can't read his mind, but I feel quite certain of this. I think he just lays around and thinks about the next meal he's going to eat, or whatever else dogs think about, or cats think about. But who even cares what cats think? But men and women, they think about life all the time. They think about the meaning of their lives. And think about where they're going from the moment you were born. You've been on a quest. Why? Because Romans 8 says that God has made you that way, that he has made the creation, that's us, subject to an emptiness. We're born with sort of a hole in our heart, if you will. And it also tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity in our heart. So we already know that there is more than what we are experiencing. And then there is the testimony and witness of the human conscience and of nature that God has given us that speaks of his glory. Romans 1 says, God has revealed truth to us. And the truth about God is known to us instinctively. He's put this knowledge in our hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they will have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. God will judge you according to what you know. That's what we need to understand. And here's something else. If a person is a true seeker, as they claim to be, I believe they will find their way to Jesus Christ. If you say you're seeking truth, if you say you're seeking God, if you want the meaning of life, I believe you will ultimately come to Christ. And if you don't come to Christ, though you claim to be a true seeker, I question you. You say, well, why? How can you question that? Because God says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And God will always reveal himself to the person who really wants to know him. But I would suggest to you that the person who is often posing these questions is doing so not because they're really struggling with them, but because they want to throw a curve to you. They want you to stop. It's a smoke screen. It's a defense mechanism. Well, Jesus loves you. And it's a, hey, wait. What about, why is there human suffering? If God is all love and all good, why is there war? And wait. What about the person who's never heard the gospel? You know what I say? Person who's never heard the gospel, God will hold them accountable for the light they have received. But guess what, Buckaroo? You have heard the gospel and you'll be held accountable for that. What are you going to do? Because you can't say you're ignorant. People don't generally like that response, but it's true. And they need to know that God can reveal himself to them and he can change them. And a lot of times people, once you're answering one question, will move on to another. And when you're answering that, they'll move on to another because they don't really want to believe. They just want to argue and they want you to stop because they don't want to change the way that they're living. That's why they won't go to church with you. That's why they don't want to sit down and listen to a Christian radio program or watch a Christian TV broadcast or read the Bible even, because they know deep down inside it's true and they don't want to hear it. Here's what Jesus says in John 3. Their judgment is based on this fact. Light from heaven has come into the world, but they love the darkness more than the light because their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sit in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. So what do? We've got to pray. We have to pray that God would open their eyes to see their need for Jesus Christ. If you can rebel against God and your conscience is not troubled, that would say to me, you are not his child.
Pastor Greg Laurie says God's true children may still sin, but when they do, that still small voice inside speaks to them louder and louder.
If you've ever been disciplined by God, if you have ever been convicted when you have done what is wrong by the Holy Spirit, that is a reminder that you are a child of God. It's good news.
We often think of guilt as a bad thing. We don't want to feel guilty, but sometimes we are guilty, and it's dangerous to be guilty but to have silenced that voice of our conscience. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us see how that mental suffering has a reason, but also how physical suffering often has a reason. We'll be looking at tough questions today and the reliable answers we can find in God's Word. Today's message is one of the top 10 studies of the past year.
There in John chapter 9 is a story of a man who was born blind, but he was healed by Jesus one day. His life was transformed. For the first time, he was able to see friends and family and the glories of God's creation, but more importantly, he saw Jesus Christ and he found the meaning and the purpose of his life. So let's read the story. It's John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man and with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. This man, no doubt, was a fixture at this particular place. Everyone probably knew him. There's that blind man. And so the disciples thought this would be a good opportunity to ask Jesus why this had happened. Why is this man in the condition that he is in? Or to state it another way, why does God allow suffering? God can take suffering and use it in our lives. And I would suggest there are three reasons God will allow suffering in our lives. Corrective suffering, constructive suffering, and suffering that is allowed to bring glory to God. Let's go over those. Number one, corrective suffering. This is the idea that God will allow or send some pain in our lives to get our attention. C.S. Lewis once wrote, and I quote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And that is what we see happening in so many situations, that sickness will essentially bring us to Jesus. Many have come to the Lord because of an unexpected illness, because of a tragedy, because of the death of a loved one, because of a personal crisis, because of something unexpected like a divorce, or you found yourself addicted to drugs or alcohol, and it brought you to Jesus. That crisis, that hardship got your attention. But God can also use sickness and tragedy and hardship to correct his wayward children. You remember the story of the prodigal son. He asked for his portion of the inheritance coming from his father, and he left and wasted it all on godless living, consorting with prostitutes. Ultimately, the Bible says that a famine came and that boy was in want. It's not until the bottom dropped out and God let a famine come into his life that he came to his senses and returned back to his father. And of course, that's a picture Jesus gave to show us what it's like when we're separated from God. And sometimes in our rebellion against God, he will allow things to happen to get our attention, to bring us back to where we should have been in the first place. The psalmist wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." David said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Of course, the Bible compares us to sheep. And we like that because it's a beautiful scene in our minds to think of a shepherd guiding his sheep through a field, taking them to the lush grass, the still waters. But really, I don't know if you should feel so warm about it. In fact, you might even feel a little, well, put in your place, if you will. Because sheep are one of the dumbest animals on God's green earth. Jesus could have said, "You are his dolphins, and his dolphins hear his voice." I would like that. You know, dolphins are, they're intelligent animals. Or you are even his chimpanzees, a fairly smart animal. Or you are like his dogs. No, he calls us sheep. Because sheep are stupid. I've read a couple of books written by people who have experience in guiding sheep, and one shepherd told of the tendency of sheep to go astray. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. He said there were times when one sheep would walk off a cliff and follow its death, and the other sheep would follow. I mean, how stupid is that? Okay, the sheep would follow the other sheep. Okay, let's get in line. We're all going to die today. Let's go, single file. It's not that bad. Let's go, you know. Stupid animal. So the shepherd has two tools that he will use with his sheep. It's called a rod and a staff. Now we know the staff. It's a long, crooked instrument. So the sheep goes astray and the shepherd reaches out. He pulls that wayward sheep back in again. Sheep goes astray again. Pulls him in. Another goes astray. Pulls him in. But let's say that he has one wayward sheep that continues to go astray, even endangering his life and the lives of the other sheep. The shepherd will use the staff again and again and again. And finally he realizes it isn't working, so he pulls out the rod. What is the rod? It's basically a club. What does he use for? To put the hurt on the wayward sheep. "I've tried the staff on you. Maybe this will get your attention." Bam! Maybe he breaks the sheep's leg. "Oh, that's so cruel, the poor sheep. Better to have a broken leg than to become leg of lamb." So in the same way, here we are. We're rebelling against God. Now he says, "I don't want you to do that." And he uses his staff. "Now come on back in here." And you keep rebelling. "Now I've told you not to do that." And he brings people to speak to us. He speaks to us through a message at church. He speaks to us through a Christian friend. We keep rebelling. He uses that staff. He uses that staff. It's not working. And one day, wham! God uses the rod. Something happens to get our attention. How cruel? It's not cruel. Better to be corrected and brought back into fellowship with God than to go in the way of rebellion and face the full consequences of it. Really, it's true. But there's an interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My son, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, or be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as children.'" So if you've ever been disciplined by God, if you have ever been convicted when you have done what is wrong by the Holy Spirit, if you've ever had the Lord deal with you when you've been disobedient, that is a reminder that you are a child of God. It's good news. I don't discipline other people's children. I'd like to. was in a store the other day, and there's some little kid just throwing a temper tantrum, screaming at his mother, totally disrespectful. That would not happen with one of my children. First thing they learn is you respect me, you respect your mother. That's it. There's no exceptions to this. I'll listen to your statement, I'll listen to what you have to say, but you'll say so in a respectful manner, I'm your father. Well, this child was rebelling. It's not my place to deal with that child, but it is my place to deal with my own. If God deals with you when you are going astray, it's just to remind you that you indeed are a child. But here's the scary thing. If you can sin against God and feel no remorse, if you can do the wrong thing and have no pangs of guilt, if you can rebel against God and your conscience is not troubled, that would say to me, you are not his child. But if you find, just when you even start to go a little bit astray, the Lord is pulling you back in, and you find that conviction kicking in, rejoice. You're a Christian. You're a child of the Father. And he's saying, now son, daughter, I love you, and I don't want you doing that. So there is that kind of suffering. It's corrective. But sometimes suffering is constructive. It's constructive. This would be a time when God is trying to do a work in your life to produce a desired result. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18 says this, our present troubles are quite small, but they won't last very long. Yet they produce an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. We look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. So if you're going through a hardship in your life, maybe God is trying to bring about a specific work. He wants to do something in you. He wants to prepare you for something he's going to do in your future. Sometimes we don't realize we're in training. And the Lord is going to use us to touch other people down the road. There's no question when you have gone through human suffering that you can be a great encouragement to someone else who is facing it later on in life. The Apostle Paul said that we can comfort with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. And God has allowed you to go through certain things in life. He's allowed me to go through certain things to make us into the man or woman he has called us to be. But ultimately, his end game purpose is to make you more like Jesus Christ. So he will allow it in your life for a purpose. It's constructive suffering. And sometimes it's to keep you usable. The Apostle Paul had the unique opportunity of dying and going to heaven. Can you imagine that? And he says, and because of this incredible experience that I had, there was a thorn in the flesh sent to me, a messenger for Satan to keep me from getting proud, who tormented me. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is sufficient for you, my power works best in weakness. And sometimes God will let you go through it to use you to touch others. Think of Johnny Erickson Tata, a young, active lady out swimming one day in a lake. She dives off a little dock and she becomes a quadriplegic. But yet Johnny recognizes that God allowed this in her life. She was prayed for. Many people prayed she would be healed, but God chose to not answer that prayer in the affirmative. But how many lives have been touched through the ministry of Johnny Erickson Tata as she has sat in that wheelchair and told people that God can help them even if something like that has happened? Or take someone like Corrie Ten Boom. She went through the Holocaust. Her family was arrested. Her father and her sister died in concentration camps. But despite that, Corrie traveled around the world as a self-described tramp for the Lord, telling people that there was no pit so deep that God was not deeper still, and Jesus was victor. That was her message, and it encouraged many. Or take Brian Birdwell, who came to our church and shared his story of how he was sitting at his desk at the Pentagon on September 11th. When that jet plowed into it, and if Brian had not gone to the restroom for a few moments, he would have been killed along with many others there that day. He survived it, though he was burned over much of his body, but yet now he travels around telling people that God can help you even if you face this. And one of the things that Brian does when he speaks in a church or some other place is he finds out where the local burn ward is, because he wants to go and visit other burned victims to tell them that there's light at the end of the tunnel, that God can get them through. See, this is how God can cause suffering to be constructive in our own lives. Finally, God may allow it to glorify himself. And by that, he'll glorify himself by you enduring it and giving him praise despite your suffering, or he may glorify himself by removing the problem. And he can do that. And there's nothing wrong with asking for it. Paul asked the Lord three times to take it away. The Lord said no, but sometimes the Lord says yes. And you know what? I believe that God still heals people today. We're told in the scripture that by his stripes we are healed. And I believe as Christians we can say, Lord, I have this problem, I have this sickness, and I am asking you to touch me and heal me. He may say yes and remove it instantaneously. He may do it over a period of time, or he may not do it at all. But there's nothing wrong with asking. Well, that's how God was going to be glorified in the story of this man, because he was going to remove this disability altogether and the man would see again. Let's read chapter 9, verses 3 and 4 again with this reminder. When the scripture was originally given to us, it wasn't given in chapter and verse. Jesus did not say John 10, verse 1. He didn't say John 14:6, I am the way that... No, he didn't preface his remarks with the reference. Those were added later, and they serve a purpose. It helps us to find our way through Scripture. But sometimes a verse change, and by that I mean, well, they'll put a new number in front of another verse, will interrupt the flow of thought. So let's read what he said without the verses interrupting it. John 9, verse 3 and 4 together. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, listen, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no man can work. So what is the point of it? God allowed this problem in this man's life to be glorified through it. And the way he would specifically be glorified was by the removal of it. So he healed this man, and he did so in a rather unorthodox manner. I mean, stop and think about the way Jesus healed people. Sometimes he would speak a word and they would be healed or resurrected. Lazarus, come forth, be healed, he would say to another. Sometimes he would touch people. Sometimes they would touch him. But only one time do we read of this. He heals the man by spitting in the dirt. I mean, you know, he spat. Or we call it spittle. That sounds good, spittle. It was spit. You can call it spittle if you want. It was spit. I'm going to heal this man. What? I'm not being irreverent. This is what happened. He spit in the dirt. Here's mud in your eye, buddy. There you go. Wipes it in his eyes. Says, no, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't say, no, if you go and wash, you'll be healed. Didn't even say why he did it. He just touched the man, but there was something in the words of Jesus and the sound of his voice that activated this man's faith, and he couldn't get to the pool of Siloam fast enough. I wonder if the people sitting around, we go, what's with him? We see him all the time. Why does he have mud in his eyes? Where is he going? Of course, he goes down to the pool of Siloam. He rinses out the mud, and he is given the ability to see again. Can you imagine how glorious this would be? To never see in your entire life, and suddenly to have vision given to you. For the first time, he saw the sky, he saw the trees, he saw water, he saw the faces of people he loved. He says, once I was blind, but now I see. But let me personalize it now. Maybe something has happened in your life to get your attention recently. Maybe it's been a crisis. Maybe a tragedy. Maybe an illness, a sickness, something else. God's been using his megaphone in your life to speak to you. Well, first of all, you might say, well, Lord, I'm listening. And if possible, I'd sure appreciate it if you'd take this away, because I'm back on track again, and hopefully it's gotten you back on track. Maybe you've started to reap some of the consequences of your actions. You thought you'd covered your tracks so carefully, but it's all come back to haunt you. Here it is. God is saying, I love you. I've used my staff in your life, but now I'm using your rod. Get back to where you ought to be. And if that's happened in your life, just know he's done it only because he cares for you and misses you and longs for fellowship with you again. Then again, maybe God will allow something in your life whereby he will be glorified. He's not going to remove it right now, but he's going to use it for his glory to bring other people to himself. Will you just say, Lord, I don't know why. I don't understand it, but here it is, Lord. And I'm just going to praise you through this. And I'm going to give you the glory through this. And I'm going to try to point other people to you despite this. Would you do that? God could use you as a powerful representative of Himself. You do have a testimony. You can tell people how God has gotten you through your difficulties. You can say, like the man in our story, once I was blind, but now I see. Tell that to someone today. But in closing, maybe some of you have joined us who don't have this relationship with God. Maybe you face tragedy or hardship and you don't know why it's happened. Maybe it happened so you would start thinking about what really matters in life. Maybe it's one of the reasons you're at church today. After the first service, I met a lady who said, told me that her father had recently died. I asked her, did your father know the Lord? She said, yes, he came to Christ right before he died. I said, that sounds like my mother. She died and she came to faith shortly before her death as well. She says, but God has used his death to get my attention, the attention of my husband and all of our family. And we're all at church and walking with the Lord today because of this. A horrible thing happened, but it brought them to what really matters. God will use these things. Maybe something like that has happened to you. And if you need to make a commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ, why don't we give you that opportunity as we close now in prayer? Let's all pray now. Father, you know the story of every person here right now. You know what their need is. And I pray that if there are any here that are not right with you, that don't know you, or have been prodigal sons and daughters who've gone astray and need to return to you, I pray, Lord, you'll help them to do that today.